Now, today we are finishing out our Advent series in Colossians chapter 1. And so I'm going to ask if you are able that you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We only have a few verses today. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 21. It says this, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning as we step into the week of Christmas, I pray that you would set our focus and our eyes on you. I pray that you would speak to us through this text, and I pray that Christ would be glorified in this season. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can take a seat. Man, have you guys, anybody ever been to Great Wolf Lodge? Okay, we got a couple whoops. All right, you may want to temper that enthusiasm just real quick. Man, if you haven't been to Great Wolf Lodge and you don't know what that is, just imagine if Schlitterbahn and Branson had a baby in the form of a hotel in Dallas. That's Great Wolf Lodge, okay? And it's one of those places that people talk about, you know, when you're a parent, like you hear about. It's kind of like a way lesser version of Disney in that you feel like a bad parent if you haven't taken your kid to this spot, you know? And so it's one of these places that kind of gets hyped up. And on paper, if you just put Great Wolf Lodge on paper, it's a super cool idea, you know? It's got an indoor water park, there's games, there's food, there's adventure, you know, everybody's wandering around with magic wands for some reason. I mean, there's a lot going on in this place. And so it was like 3 years ago, I was on the internet, and I found a coupon for a cheap stay at Great Wolf Lodge. It was like two nights and a smoking deal. And so I didn't think about it. I didn't touch base with my wife. I just booked it on the spot. Like right then, we're going to Great Wolf Lodge for two nights. Okay? And so, and again, talking to people leading up to this trip, I just remember people talking about how much they loved Great Wolf Lodge. When you go and you watch the YouTube video of Great Wolf Lodge online, like all the kids are smiling. You know, like all the parents seem happy. Nobody's stressed. Like it's just this, it looks like this very utopian-esque type of situation. And so I booked this thing. We're excited. I get the kids hyped up. We get in the van and we drive to Dallas. And almost immediately when we pull into the parking lot, I realize that like half the state of Texas also found this coupon. And it is packed. I mean, there are, and COVID, I mean, it's 3 years ago. COVID is just like a whisper in the distance. I mean, like, we are just out of COVID. We haven't been around this many people in forever. And so we are packed in like sardines. They have like quadruple booked the hotel. We get into the lobby. The line to check in is like an hour long because there's so many people. It is loud in there. It's a tad bit dirty. I feel like I'm in the rainforest because of the humidity, because God did not intend water parks to be inside, you know? And so we get into this place, and when we finally, you know, get into our room, this place that looked absolutely massive on the internet is like the size of a closet, and so we're kind of on top of one another. Anybody else been, this has got to be your experience as well, if you've been to this place. The rooms are tiny. To get to the water park, you have to go through the arcade, which is more noise and lights and lots of stimulation. And so we are totally overstimulated by the time we get our towels. I'm stressed out. My kids are sad. I also happened that week to have broken out in a full body rash, which is not a good look for a water park. Okay, the Dippin' Dots are like $27 a cup. I mean, this place, okay? And so this is where we're at. In the end, everybody cried. You know, like we, like me included. We all cried. We spent thousands of dollars. I kept apologizing to our family for taking us to such a stressy space, you know? And in the end, we went home, and we were happy to get there, okay? If you love Great Wolf Lodge, I'm sorry. Moral of the story is, though, if you find a smoking deal on some Great Wolf Lodge tickets, there is a reason. Leave those there. Go camp in your backyard. Do something. Don't take your kids. I don't know. You can. Now, the reason I tell you that story is because I think this is a very extreme example of how Christmas plays out for many of us. Okay? And I got this idea like implanted in my brain by another pastor a couple weeks ago. And I try really hard not to rip other people's material. Like that's, I don't like doing that. But this one was such a good idea. Like it stayed in my brain. So I felt like it needed to make an appearance here. This is not an original thought. But what the pastor said was that Christmas cannot live up to its own weight. Said another way, Christmas is not able to live up to its own hype. And I think what he meant by that and what all mean by this is that somewhere at the end of summer, like beginning in the fall, all of culture starts looking forward to the Christmas season. You know, Hobby Lobby's leading the charge in that. Like they started months before the rest of us getting ready for Christmas. But all of us are looking forward to Christmas somewhere early in the fall. And fall is a taxing season for everybody, most especially students and parents and teachers, but it feels like a lot for everybody. So there's this thing that is rolling around in our heads as we're walking through the fall season, thinking, if I can just get to Christmas, then it's going to be okay. Christmas is going to fix me. Christmas is going to make all this stress that I feel and all this exhaustion that I feel walking through the fall go away. And the crazy thing is that our culture exploits this in us. I mean, we literally have songs that tell us it's the most wonderful time of the year, you know? Like you get this idea that we're going to get to Christmas and everybody's going to be cuddling around fire with chestnuts, whatever those are, you know? There's going to be like eggnog and happiness and hugs and just a lot of joy, and your kids are never going to be sad or ungrateful about anything, you know, during the Christmas season. It's going to be complaint-free. And so even the cultural marketing in this season, there's this message telling us that, yes, Christmas is going to fix everything. Like, yes, it's hard right now, but if you just get to Christmas, everything's going to be fixed. And so then when it doesn't, because it can't, Christmas can't carry that weight. And when it doesn't, and when they're still fighting, and when family relationships are still hard, and when we eat a bunch of nasty processed food and we feel like trash at the end of the holidays and we commit to some random cleanse that we're going to do in January, you know, it just me? No? Okay. All right, y'all. When this happens, when that continues, we walk out of Christmas sad. We walk out of Christmas feeling defeated because the reality is that Christmas cannot live up under its own weight. It can't live up to its own hype. And, you know, like I've been listening to too much Nate Bargatze, so pessimism is just kind of in my brain right now. But, man, the reality is there'll be some fun times. You know, like in Great Wolf Lodge, we smiled going down the slide. And at Christmas, I mean, you're going to have joyful time with family. The pumpkin pie tastes good. You're going to get some shoes you'll be excited about for a couple of weeks. But at the end of the day, Christmas cannot fix you. And culturally, we're sold paradise. But at the end of the day, we get Great Wolf Lodge, you know? Like it cannot live up to its own hype. And I think some of the issues in this, and some of the issue in our culture, and even maybe most especially in the church, is that we have misunderstood the basic message of Christmas. There's a misunderstanding and some misinformation that goes into this time of year. And to flesh that out, I want us to turn over to the most famous Christmas passage we have in Luke chapter 2. If you could turn with me real quick, Luke chapter 2. And I want to pull this out. Again, we're talking about how the Christmas message has been misunderstood. Look at verse 8. It says, in the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Now, just really quick, shepherds back then are different than the way that maybe the nativities have framed them. Like in their time, shepherds were outcast. They were dirty because they spent time around sheep. They were seen as dishonest and shady, and they were unclean according to some ceremonial laws. And so these were some outliers in society. Maybe like a good comparison point for our culture would be as if these angels had showed up in the middle of nowhere West Texas on a drilling rig and then announced the birth of the Savior to a bunch of roughnecks working the rig. Okay, and I'm not saying anything against roughnecks. Those guys make incredible money, way more than I do. Okay, but I'm telling you that it's just unexpected. It's not the place that you would think that the angel would go to give the most important news in all of human history. And this is how Israel would have received this when they hear that this message has come to these shepherds. But the audience of the angels here is important because it gives us a picture of the kingdom of Jesus. In this, we see that the angels didn't go to the seminaries. They didn't go to the church services. They didn't go to the country club. Instead, they went and they gave, again, the most important news in human history to some of the lowest members of that culture, which reminds us that Jesus didn't come for the religious. He didn't come for the powerful or the respectable. He came to save sinners. And the way he did it is not through power and conquest, but through absolute weakness in the form of a baby child in a manger. We see in this the very message of the gospel, a very understanding of what Christ has come to do. Let's keep reading in verse 10. It says, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. So again, this is probably the most well-known Christmas passage we have in culture. I mean, even if you're not a Christian and you don't have context for the Bible or context for the church, you are familiar with the words that this choir of angels gave to these shepherds in a field. And it's because it's everywhere in Christmas context and Christmas culture. You can't watch a football game this time of the year without some announcer talking about peace on earth. At the very least, it's going to be in the subtext underneath the score of the game, you know? Like it's on billboards that we pass. It's on our Starbucks cups. It's in the songs that are being sung when we walk into stores and restaurants. Like this idea of peace on earth and goodwill towards men is this idea that is pervasive in our culture, and it comes straight out of Luke chapter 2. And so I think we can make the case that if you asked culture at large, what Christmas is about, I think the one phrase that would come out is that it's about peace on earth. Peace on earth. I go into that because I think some of the basis of our misunderstanding of the message of Christmas comes back from our misunderstanding of the idea of peace. I think it's a misdefinition of peace that we have that causes us to misunderstand the message of Christmas. Specifically, a misunderstanding of the peace that these angels proclaim to the shepherds in the field. Because, again, they're not just announcing peace in a general sense. Like, and I think most of culture and a lot of people in the church would define it as that. It's just general peace. It's just peace for all things. Well, when you actually look at this, it can't be them talking about peace in terms of the ending of wars and international conflict. Because it's been 2,000 years since that announcement, and peace seems to have not shown up yet. At the very least, it doesn't seem to be going very well. You know, like we The last 100 years have been some of the most war-torn, bloody conflict years in human history. And so I don't think it can be talking about, especially because what the angels are talking about here is a peace that is fully realized, completely done, and also present in the time and the place and on earth as the shepherds are, right? And yes, the message of the gospel tells us that there is a day coming in glory when we'll take our swords and turn them to farming utensils and things like that. Like war at some point will end, but the peace that they're talking about is one that is complete, that is in their time. And so it can't be about that. It also can't be a peace talking about political peace, because you know that we live in the greatest dumpster fire of all time when it comes to politics. Like, there is conflict there. I mean, it is as polarized, as nasty, as hard as it's ever been. It's not a political peace. It's not a peace in human relationships. Because if you are a human in relationship with other humans, what you know is that humans are really hard. All of them. Like, every one of them's hard. And it's because the sin that is pervasive within us. But if you're in a relationship with another human, you shouldn't be surprised that sometimes it feels really, really hard. So it can't be, and again, I believe that Jesus brings peace. Jesus brings reconciliation. But again, we're talking about a peace that is in their time fully realized, fully formed. So with that, it's not even a psychological or an emotional peace. Because again, we see humans in our day as stressed out and overwhelmed, overstimulated as we have ever been. I've been reading a book called The Anxious Generation. You should read it unless, you know, you should read it, okay? It is going to make you want to grab all your screens, bury them in your backyard, sell your house, buy a plot of land in Merkel with a bomb shelter, and live out your life there off the grid. These are the dreams I'm having at the moment. We got chickens. That's the first step. But you should, I mean, as a culture, we are more stressed out than we've ever been. And again, y'all, Revelation 21's coming. The day that where there will be no more tears, where there will be no more war, where there will be no more conflict, no more pain. That is coming in glory, but that's not something we'll experience here prior to glory. As we exist between the two advents, the first arrival of Christ and his next coming. These are things that we won't experience until that time. But as I mentioned, I think what's confusing, again, about this is that this peace that the angels are singing about to these shepherds in a field is, again, it's an immediate peace. Peace on earth, in your time, for right now. And it's a peace that is done. It doesn't need any more time in the oven. This is not a peace that is going to be gradually or progressively growing over time. This is a fully realized, fully formed, absolutely done, on earth peace in your time. It's a completed peace. See, and then finally, one of the things I think that leads to some of the misunderstanding is that when you look at your translation, that is unless you're using the King James Version, okay? But if you don't have the King James Version, your translation in your Bible said something like, peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased. The KJV says peace on earth and goodwill towards men, which is a bad translation. Unfortunately, that's what stuck and what culture like latched onto, that it feels like it's just this kind of universal peace for all people. But in the Greek, when I don't read Greek, but I read smart people that do, and this is my ongoing joke about Greek. I'm not that guy, okay? But what I have read this week is that it's a bad translation, and what we get here is that this is actually a peace they are proclaiming for those with whom God is well pleased. So instead of a widespread peace, it's actually a peace given to a particular people, to those with whom God is pleased. That's who gets this peace that the angels declare. And that may feel offensive, but that is what the Bible says. That's what the Bible's talking about. And so what is this peace? What forms this peace? That's where we go back to Colossians. Okay, turn back to Colossians chapter 1. And man, we're going to get in the weeds here a little bit, so I want you to hang with me. But I want to read for us. We're going to back up and do 19 through 20 and then talk for a minute. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. It says, for in him, this is Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He reconciled himself, all things have been reconciled to Christ, and the peace of that reconciliation has come through the blood of his cross. There is a movement in our time among theological types to diminish the cross, to diminish the violence of the picture of the cross. But if you do that, you lose the gospel. Peace that comes towards people on earth comes through the blood of Christ. And I want you to see how pervasive this is in other parts of Scripture. Look at Romans 5:8. It says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Peace and reconciliation coming through the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Then Isaiah 53:5, this famous passage, but look at the consistency of this message, not just in the New Testament, but also what's foretold of in the Old. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. It's by his blood that this peace comes. So the peace that the angels declared to the shepherds in the field, and the peace that the prophets foretold of in the Old Testament, and the peace that Jesus came to earth to give his life to achieve, was not some general, sentimental, partial peace that just makes us feel warm and fuzzy around the holidays. That's not the peace that Jesus came to achieve. The peace that Jesus came and gave his life for was a peace that sinners can now have with the God of the universe. The peace that they're declaring is that human beings now have peace with God. That's the peace he's talking about. That's what the angels declared to these shepherds. And again, it's not some universal peace. Instead, this is a peace given to those with whom God is well pleased, which according to the New Testament are those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, made Jesus their Lord, and have had the Holy Spirit transform them from an old thing into a new thing, giving them a new heart, a new mind, the mind of Christ, transforming us so that we are ever more transformed into the likeness of Jesus. See, this is the good news of great joy, that human beings can have peace with God. That's what Christmas is about. Let's keep going in verse 21. It says, and you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless above reproach before him. And you. Is he talking about you? Yes, he's talking about you. He's talking about them, but he's talking about you. He's talking about me. This is all of us. He's saying, yes, you who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. See, what the story of the narrative and the redemptive arc of the Bible tells us is that since the garden, sin and rebellion have just become one of the foundational things that make up a human being. It's been woven into who we are. Sin is not just naughty stuff we do. It's actually a definition that we have from birth. Look at Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10, none is righteous, no, not one. Genesis 6:5, every inclination of human hearts was on evil all the time. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that spiritually we are dead in our trespasses and sins, and dead things don't make themselves undead. Like, dead things don't just naturally come back to life. You cannot work your way into the good graces of God. You can't bring this peace between you and God on your own effort. Ephesians 5:8, you were darkness, Now you are light in Christ. You see the poles of the story of the Bible and the story of your life, that you, without Jesus, were defined as darkness, but in Christ, you are the light of God. And yes, he's talking about you. He's talking about me. Verse 22, that he has now reconciled you by his death to present you holy, blameless, to use the word of Hebrews, perfect before a holy God. See, and this is why Colossians 1 might be the best chapter to walk through at Advent ever. I know it seems crazy on the front end. It was a little confusing for the rest of us. But there is no more of a Christian message than this. That on earth, in our time, there is fully formed, totally completed peace with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is what the angels foretold of these shepherds in the field, that this peace was coming. That peace with God is for those who have declared Jesus as Lord. We have been made right. See, so Christmas, from an application sense, because I know we got Christmas in 3 days. This feels like a heavy message. Hang with me. Christmas is not a time to look forward to a season that is going to fix all the problems you had in the fall. Because you are going to be disappointed. You're always going to have a Great Wolf Lodge situation where you thought it was going to be paradise and then everybody cries. You know, like, I mean, it's in a more tamed down sense. Instead, Christmas is a time when we celebrate that Jesus came in weakness and through his death reconciled sinners to a holy God to give us peace through his blood. That's Christmas. That's what the angels were speaking of. And it is true. It is true that this peace should and will inform the way that we live in every other area of our lives. I believe that this message of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us to cultivate and grow this peace is going to be something that does bring more emotional and psychological peace to our lives. I've experienced that myself. I am an absolutely stressy person. I am so anxious, you know? But I have seen the work of the Holy Spirit in my life to bring a progressive peace to my life. But it's in correlation to the ultimate totality of peace that I've received from Jesus. But you see the work of Jesus in my heart to bring peace and also some common graces and medicine, and that's cool too. But you see that peace, that progressive peace, is something that is informed by the ultimate peace we have in Christ. And as same with wars and conflict and difficult relationships, we've been given, as Paul says, the ministry of reconciliation. And it's a ministry that's been given to us through the reconciliation that Christ has already worked in us on the cross. So knowing what Christ has done to bring peace in our lives, we should go out into the world to be peacemakers to those around us. I love Francis Schaeffer's quote that the work of a Christian is to bring the gifts of the bridegroom back into the world. So we bring peace to the world. We bring reconciliation to the world because of the reconciliation we have in Christ. See, this is the fruit of what he's done in our lives, but this is not the end of it. The end is that you've been reconciled to God, and that informs everything else. That we work to bring reconciliation to relationships. But again, as we live between the two Advents, we will not see until glory these things fully reconciled and fully formed peace. But again, the peace that we have in Christ today is total. It's fully formed. We have peace with God through Jesus. It is completed. And in a minute, we're going to get the opportunity to sing a Christmas song that I actually think is one of the most theologically accurate Christmas songs we have. Because some of them, you know, you talk about the, you know, the fuzzy horses and the manger. And there's a lot of Christmas songs you're like, okay. But this one, okay, this one, man, like it brings out this message that we've been talking about. Hark the herald angel sings. Look at this, the first four lines. Hark the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. That's Christmas. That's what this season is about, that we have peace through God with Jesus. And my hope from an application sense, as you head into Christmas week, and you're maybe traveling, there's going to be presents, there's going to be lots of food, lots of things happening. My hope is that this would help set the expectations that we have of this season as we head into this week. That our expectations would be in their proper place, knowing that Christmas is not going to fix you. It's not going to resolve your problems because it was never actually meant to. Only Jesus can do that, not the Christmas season. Christmas cannot hold up to that expectation and that weight. It cannot live up under that hype that we place on it. Again, the primary thing is that Jesus is fixing your broken relationship with God in this season. So my hope is that this would actually take the weight off. That for those that are stressed out about presents, that are those that are stressed out about family coming in, because there is this expectation, like family's going to come in, it's got to be perfect, the fire's got to be perfect, the food's got to be perfect, everything's got to be good. Man, take the weight off of this season. Don't do that to yourself. It's going to make you miserable. Instead, take the weight off the season, and if things over your Christmas season are hard, and if your kids are ungrateful, and if you eat too much pie, and if you get a weird gift, it's okay. It's fine. That's going to happen to all of us. This season was not intended to fix you. You can't put the weight of your happiness on what's going to happen this week. Instead, as we go out, may we continue to point to and celebrate the fact that you have peace with the Holy God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what this season is about. That is the good news of great joy that the angel spoke of. Now, we have an opportunity, as we do each week, to go to the communion table, to take a piece of the bread that represents Christ's body that was broken, to take the cup that represents His blood that was poured out, that has washed you white as snow, these elements that tie into the things that we've been talking about here, that you have peace with God because of Christ. Fully formed peace. There's no work left to be done. You are free. That's what we're celebrating here. And so we're going to continue to sing. We're going to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hopefully you'll sing it with more exuberance and excitement than you ever have, because it's a great song, okay? But I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray for this season. I'm going to pray that Jesus would work in us. And I am specifically going to pray that maybe there'd be an opportunity for us to take the weight off this season and actually to step into it with joy, not about the components of it, but about what it represents, that Jesus has made us free, that Jesus has given us peace. Okay? Let me pray for us, and we will continue to worship this morning. Not everybody liked it. It's okay. It was fun. Man, I had my... Man. Three kids. We've had so much crying in our lives. I love you guys. Okay, let me pray. Jesus, thank you for your grace. Father, I thank you for the time that you've given us this morning to reflect and to recalibrate, to process through what this season is ultimately about. Lord, this morning as we step into these seasons, knowing, man, the January blues are a real thing because the Christmas season is disappointing for many of us. God, I pray that this would actually be the greatest Christmas any of us have ever had. I pray that our expectations would be set properly. I pray that we'd be looking at this season as a time to sit down, to smile, to spend time with family, to endure through the hard things and just to enjoy and be grateful for the good things, knowing that our hope is not here. Our hope is not in presence. Our hope is not in the season we are in. Our hope is in Jesus Christ alone. As Hebrews says, that's the anchor for the soul that keeps us steady. God, may we lean into and celebrate the reality that the angels weren't wrong, that we have peace with God through the reconciliation we've received through Christ. Father, we love you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.